Transition to the message. So we are in a sermon series called The Way of Jesus, which is very exciting. Every week has a different topic. Today we're discussing the way of hospitality. And I just want to ask Katie to come up to read with us the preaching text. And as our new tradition stands, that means that during the reading of scripture or the teaching passage, we stand in reverence for the Word of God. So.
Today's passage of Scripture is Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the King will answer. "Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Then He will say to those on His left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then He will answer them, saying, "Truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.
Thank you, Katie. You can be seated. A bit unfortunate timing. My nose just started bleeding. Yeah. Okay. Well, we'll see how this goes. Yeah. Cool. In the year 2015, you may remember that there was another war and another refugee crisis. The war in Syria, the civil war in Syria, had been going on for a couple of years then, and thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of refugees from Syria, also from different African countries, tried to make it into the EU. They were fleeing mostly from IS, Islamic State, that was jumping into sort of power vacuum there, and in their horrific ways tried to accomplish their goals. And this brought about a big stream of refugees to Europe seeking asylum. Now, in the Netherlands, and as well as many other countries, what I could see was almost like a split in two. Some of them were ready to receive them with compassion, and many others were treating them or had an attitude of hostility or suspicion towards them. What are they coming here for? What is bringing them here? Is it just war? Is it really they're seeking a better life? They're coming to steal our wealth? What is bringing them here? They were labeling them as fortune seekers, coming to steal our wealth. And maybe even some of them that are fleeing here may be terrorists themselves. The city that I lived in then was had a big refugee sort of camp, like an asylum seekers camp, that was split between different cities in terms of responsibility. And one day, I got a phone call from someone in our church who was checking the fire safety protocols there. And he phones me up. He says, Koen, there's just this two Iranians here that are walking around very, like, depressed, and they walk around with this Bible the whole time, but they don't speak to, you know, they speak Farsi, and most of the people speak Arabic, so there's no way to communicate, and they feel very alone. Can you come? Can you maybe pray with them? And I'm like, yeah, I'll be there. Like, he said, I can make sure that you can come in. So the afternoon, I arrived there, and, you know, very strict rules, and so at the entry, they checked my name, and I had to check my ID, and then I could go in, and I was led to the camp leader, who was looking at me like, what is a pastor doing here? Like, so after a short conversation, he allowed me in. He said, sure, go, but do not evangelize anyone. I'm like, yes, sir, no, sir, that's good. That wasn't what brought me here anyway. So I met with him. It was an awkward conversation, but it was beautiful. We prayed, and we, you know, Google Translate, and then looking at Bible verses with the YouVersion app and all of that. So it was good. It was a good time. The next morning, the guy who runs the camp phones me up and says, hey, sorry for the weird conversation yesterday. I was just really surprised and really busy and really stressed out. And but I really appreciated that you came. In fact, I'm a Christian myself, and I would actually love for you to come more often to kind of provide pastoral care for the Christians here. Would you like to do that? I'm like, yes, sir, absolutely. I would love to do that. And so in that period, over the course of a couple of months, I was able to visit this asylum seeker center, sort of a temporary center, to do Bible study with Syrians and with someone from Eritrea and the Iranians and a bunch of others. And it was really beautiful. I was able to bring along people from our church as well, some people that could speak Arabic and translate it. It was a beautiful time. I remember this as one of the most beautiful things I ever got to do in pastoral ministry. In the last month, as the world is witnessing another war and another very large stream of refugees, I've often wondered how the Syrians feel right now. You know, Ukrainian refugees have been welcomed with open arms throughout the whole of Europe, and rightfully so. Everyone seems to want to do something, help them in some way, and give food and give money, welcome people that they don't know into their own homes. And as beautiful as this is, it sometimes has left me feeling a little bit empty. Why was this not possible for the Syrians when they were fleeing from tyranny just a few years ago? Even today, there's many Syrian refugees, refugees from other from African countries that are stuck on Greek islands with nowhere to go, living in inhumane conditions. Why is it that Western Europe can open their hearts in the way that they do for Ukrainians, but they couldn't do that for Syrians? Is this just because we're now the region that has the responsibility for the refugees? You know, we're closer by, so it's more natural. So we, you know, many of the Syrian refugees were cared for in Turkey and in Lebanon and other countries close by. Is it just that? Is it because we carry around a sort of Cold War mentality towards Russia, and the Ukrainians are now one of us, like they're part of the West and represent our values, and so we're happy to welcome them as a way to fight off, as a way to kind of resist? Is that it? Honestly, I think the problem goes a little bit deeper, and it's a bit painful. I think that the hospitable approach to Ukrainians has something to do with the fact that they look a little bit more like Western Europeans, and they live more like Western Europeans, they act more, they think more like them. And when we see that picture of a Ukrainian family fleeing with all their suitcases in a crate with a cat, and you get the sense like, yeah, that could be me, that could be us. And I think that, and this leads to some really deep introspection, including for me, the suspicious response to Syrian refugees has something to do with the fact that they do not look like us. And they sound very different, and they think very different. They live different. And then when people saw the pictures of Syrian refugees getting on worthless little boats, having given their whole life savings to some human trafficker, risking their lives to make it across the sea, so many have thought, what are they coming to do here? How can we stop them? How can we discourage them from coming here? What's my point? Well, we're going to look at one of the patterns in the life of Jesus, and that is the way of hospitality. And as I reflected on the topic of hospitality, looking at the Bible, I've come to realize that hospitality in the Bible is not about friends, it's about strangers, it's about foreigners. In fact, the Greek word translated to hospitality is philoxenia, which literally means philos is love, and xenia is stranger or foreigner. So the word hospitality means a love for strangers, love towards foreigners. Now, you know, when you go to a dinner party, or you visit friends or something, or you're with your group, and after the night, you thank the host for their hospitality. You know, when someone is really good at hosting dinner parties and inviting friends and stuff like that, we see them as someone that's very hospitable, as someone that maybe even has the gift of hospitality. And that's fantastic. I love people like that. But true biblical hospitality, the type of hospitality that Jesus is calling us to, even goes a layer deeper. And it's that type of love, but then towards people that you don't know, people that are different from you, people that are foreign to you, that are strangers to you. And so the way of hospitality, this pattern in the life of Jesus, the way that we are called to follow, is a way that resists the way of fear and suspicion towards strangers. So before we dive into the passage that Katie just read, and teaching text for today, we're going to trace this theme of hospitality a little bit further back in Scripture. We're going to read a lot. And just see how hospitality was supposed to be lived by the Israelites in the time of the Old Testament, and also look a bit at how Jesus lived hospitality before we kind of translate it to our lives today. And so in the Old Testament, it's filled with, especially the law, the Torah, the first five books, are filled with commands to look out for the poor and for the stranger. Just going to read a quick sample that kind of capture that whole thing. Leviticus 19 says, "Do not take advantage of foreigners, the foreigners who live among you in your land. Treat them like native-born Israelites and love them as you love yourself." A little bit further, "When you harvest the crops of your land, do not harvest the grain among the edges of your fields, and do not pick up what the harvesters drop. Leave it for the poor and for the foreigners living among you. I am the Lord your God." So the word foreigner here has also been translated sojourner, stranger, or alien. And it referred mostly to the Canaanites who still lived among the people of Israel even after they conquered the whole land. And the Israelites were supposed to treat them as equally valuable. They were called to not oppress them, but you know, treat them as fellow human beings. Now, this sounds very normal to all of us, but it was very strange in that time. In the time, the biblical times of the Near East, this was very unique that the Israelites would live in such a way. In fact, the term can even refer to people just traveling through Israel or seeking refuge or any other outsider that's living in the land, either authorized to be there or not. So this is very different from how other people would live. Like, as soon as any kingdom would conquer another kingdom, they would oppress them, they would use them as slaves, they would expect very high taxes, like they would make them work, they would exploit the people that they had conquered. the Israelites were supposed to live in a very different way, treating the people that they lived among, the foreigners, as equals. And we see this even in the story of Ruth that comes to the land of Israel, you know, with her mother-in-law as a Moabite, but experiencing that hospitality of, you know, there's grain for you. You can work along with the harvesters and pick some for yourself. The command to treat them, to see them and to treat them as equals, is absolutely unique in the Near East. We even see stories in Genesis where travelers are, raped and killed just because they're traveling through, because they're foreigners, and they always sort of run the risk of, being harmed. The reason that the Lord gives these commands throughout the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, those are the two main sort of law-giving books in the Old Testament. The reason that the Lord gives is this: so you too must show love to foreigners, hospitality, for you yourselves were once foreigners in the land of Egypt. So Israel knew what it was to live under oppression, to live in slavery in another land. They were, they were foreigners, they were slaves in the land of Egypt. And now that they had their own land and that they had their own kingdom, they were supposed to be different from the other nations. They were not supposed to go along in this way. So Israel was supposed to be a safe place for strangers. Now, jumping ahead a few centuries to the life of Jesus, actually a millennium, in the life of Jesus, this hospitality gets an even deeper meaning. It hits an even deeper level. In the Gospels, especially the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is meeting with all kinds of people all the time. One commentator said that Jesus was either on his way to a meal, at a meal, or just coming from a meal. But he was always eating with people, and not just, his friends and his disciples and people that were like him and thought like him. No, also with sinners, also with the tax collectors. Let's read this quick story in Matthew 9. Actually, this is a quick autobiographical story from Matthew because it's about him. It's about the one that wrote the Gospel of Matthew. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Now, quickly, tax collectors then are not tax collectors now. Like, if you work for the tax organization, department, whatever, this does not apply to you. Tax collectors were, and most of us who grew up in church kind of know this, they were traitors. They worked with the Romans, and they demanded taxes from the people, big taxes, because, it was a conquered nation under Roman rule, and they were supposed to pay a lot to keep the whole Roman everything going. And so this is a situation of injustice in itself, but then the tax collectors would even expect more than what was needed, so they were basically thieves. So these were, not great people, people that Jesus would not kind of agree with their lifestyles, let's put it like that. He looks at Matthew and he says, "Follow me," he told Matthew. And Matthew got up and followed him. And while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And on hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus prioritized eating, meeting, partying, connecting with known sinners, with outcasts, with people that were estranged from the Jewish community, estranged from God. He prioritized meeting up with them over his own sort of reputation as a rabbi. And in this last line, he even frames his whole ministry as for the people that are far from God, that are estranged from God, not for those who already kind of belong to him. And so we can see the whole ministry and the life of Jesus as a way of showing love to strangers, to people estranged from God. As human beings, any human being, we all were once strangers from God. Paul would describe that former state of being separated from God, as being enemies of God, as being estranged from God, alienated from him. And then he says, Jesus died for us while we were still in that state, while we were not citizens of the kingdom, while we were even enemies of God. The gospel is a message of hospitality, of love towards strangers and foreigners. Peter would explain it even like this. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds we are healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, estranged from God, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. And so it's here where we see the redemptive and the healing power of hospitality. It's no coincidence that the word hospitality and hospital are closely related. There is something healing going on when we show hospitality, when we show that a stranger, a foreigner, someone foreign to us, someone different from us, is worthy of love, is equally valuable. There's something healing going on there because this is not the way our world works. The life and the death of Jesus is calling us to a type of hospitality that goes a layer deeper than showing hospitality to our friends. John Tyson, in his book Beautiful Resistance, which is kind of the helped me to put together this sermon series, just to say that, give honor where it's due. John Tyson says it this way. Unlike our culture's hospitality, which is extended to those like us and withheld from those who differ, Jesus' hospitality was scandalously unconditional. Conditional hospitality crystallizes borders. Unconditional hospitality deconstructs them. We are called to this unconditional hospitality. Wow. Okay, so all of this was introduction to the main teaching passage. No, just kidding. I'm already 2/3 in that. So don't worry. So the Matthew 25 passage. Remember about the sheep and the goats. Yeah, this big scene of judgment. Now, often that whole passage is read only, at least in the commentaries that I looked at, and it's not all of them in the world, but a few, they all look at this whole story only in terms of this picture of, you know, the judgment seat of Christ, of, whether you go to heaven or to hell or whatever your eternal destination would be. And it's only read in those terms. And it should be, because that's what it talks about. It talks about Jesus as the king enthroned who grants eternal life to some and eternal death or whatever that means. Maybe I'll look at this in the Revelation series. We might. I don't know if I'm ready to go there with you, because it may surprise. And so it talks about that. But I think that what is going on in that passage, what is his main reason for giving that sort of half parable, half teaching, is not really to give us a theological framework for eschatology, but really to give to use that picture of the final judgment, which they were familiar with already. This is no surprise who was sitting on the throne and who was, you know, giving that judgment. That's not his main teaching here. He's using that in an allegorical sense to talk about what true hospitality looks like. What's interesting in the passage is we never really find out who the sheep are, who the goats are. There's no definition given other than the righteous, and then we can kind of theologize that and say, well, you know, we're made righteous because of Christ, and so all those who are... Yes, that's probably true, but there's not really a clear definition given. What are we talking about here? Are we talking about believers versus unbelievers, or maybe true believers versus fake believers, maybe righteous unbelievers versus unrighteous unbelievers, or Gentiles versus Jews? We don't know. And who are then the recipients of the hospitality? Is that anyone in need? Is it just Christians in need? Or maybe just the disciples in need? The thing is, I don't have an answer to these questions. We could talk about it. We could kind of talk theology around it. And it's all very interesting. But I don't think it's the point of the passage. The point of the passage is not to find out who the goats are, who the sheep are, who the little ones are that are recipients of the hospitality. Important as it is to understand that Jesus is the king enthroned who kind of gives out the final judgment to all human beings, the punchline of this teaching. And I know that punchline got a whole new meaning since last week, the Academy Awards. But the punchline of this teaching, just to give your attention again, the punchline of this teaching is not who separates the sheep from the goats or who the sheep are, who the goats are, but what separates the sheep from the goats. That's the punchline of the message. And it's this: for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. This very, very clear teaching of what true hospitality looks like. It's loving the stranger. It's caring for the one in need. It's just simply treating another human being as a human being. And then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these my brothers, so whatever that means, you did it to me. The what that separates the sheep from the goats is radical hospitality, a love for the stranger, a love for the unknown one. And the whole thing about this passage is that the people that are called righteous didn't even know that it was Jesus hiding in the stranger. The writer of Hebrews would later explain it this way: keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. For some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. Same principle. Hospitality is a radical commitment to view every single human being as a fellow image bearer of God, worthy of love and worthy of care. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what they look like. It doesn't matter how they got in the situation they are in. Jesus says, when you do it for them, you do it for me. You're doing it for me. Because Jesus is the ultimate image bearer of God. In his humanness, he showed what it is like to be truly human, to fully bear the image of God, to reflect who he is in this world. And therefore, we will find him every time when you treat a stranger as someone that is a fellow image bearer of God. We will find him there. And so Jesus is saying, if you really want to see me, then see me in the victim. If you want to know me, then listen to the story of the brokenhearted. If you want to serve me, then give some food to the hungry. If you want to be with me, then get uncomfortable with those who are suffering. If you want to worship me, give your clothes away to someone who smells of beer and sweat. Embracing the gospel of the kingdom means laying aside your fear of the other in order to embrace them in unconditional love. Now, with all of this in mind, how can we practice hospitality today? Living as a true disciple of Jesus, following his ways, the ways that he taught us, the way that he modeled us in his own life. And instead of giving you three answers, I'm just going to give you three questions and then say a little bit about that question. And these questions will also be the questions that you discuss in your groups later this week or whenever you meet. The first question is, there we go. Who can I show hospitality to in this church? What I find absolutely unique and beautiful about our church is that we are multinational. We are here from all over the world. As I sometimes say, look, from all different countries and cultures and colors. And it's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. And there's a great opportunity to meet people here that are different from you. Yet, what I've noticed in myself, in some others, no judgment there, is that it's somehow easier to connect with people that are at least from the same continent as you, because it's just easier, because you are quicker to understand each other. You get more comfortable with people that are closer to you. The thing is, we are strangers that have become brothers and sisters in a community of faith. And even in a setting like this, I do think that there is a tendency to first connect with people that kind of look and sound and feel more like you. And that's understandable and that's okay. But I want to challenge you to become a little bit more intentional about making connections with people that look and sound different from you, because it may just be a super enriching experience. I want this to not just be a gathering of people from all continents, but a community of people from all continents. I believe there's so much to gain from the unique setting that we have here. Who needs to go backpacking on the other side of the world when you can have international friends right here, right? Amen, said all the students with no money. Second question. Who can I show hospitality to outside of this church? You know, the thing is, since I was 17, I've been in a Christian bubble. Straight out of high school, I began studying theology, and so that was a Christian bubble for sure. And then I've spent my life mostly in Christian connection in either Christian organizations or churches, and been pastoring for, I don't know how long now, 15 years almost. So really in Christian community all the time. All of my friends are Christian. All of the people I know by their first name are Christian. Almost all of the people I know by their first name are Christian or have some Christian connection, except for the people that I meet when I'm walking the dog, but then usually I know their dog's name and not their first name, because that's how dog people work. You know them by their dog's name. And so the Christian environment is comfortable for me. I know the lingo, and I'm accepted, I'm respected, it's valuable to me, and I spend most of my time there. And even though this is fantastic, I think really following the ways of Jesus will always not just pull you into Christian community, but sometimes kind of pull you out of Christian community in order to connect with those who are estranged from God. Consider this passage, very well known, Matthew 5. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. When we live our lives in a Christian bubble, the Christian community actually becomes the bucket over the light instead of the stand that's supposed to lift it up. So who can you show some radical hospitality to this week? Last question. How can we become more hospitable as a church? So as a people committed to the ways of Jesus, we want to be or become a community that really lives radical hospitality in this city. Now, what can that look like? I have two thoughts on that. First, we've got to always be ready to welcome new people into this church. And so I love our almost world-famous now hospitality team that is here every week, really early and until really late, to set everything up, to get the chairs ready, to clean the toilets, to make coffee, to do everything, to welcome us with a smile. You guys are fantastic, and I'm super proud of you guys. I'm really happy with you. And this is what it's supposed to mean to be church, that we're... Yes, thank you. I did not want to initiate that. And so But hospitality as a church is not just something that we assign to one team. It's something that we embody, all of us. And in this church, with so many people coming and going, if you're new here, if you've been here for 6 weeks, you're no longer new, right? You're already kind of part of the furniture almost. So it goes really quickly. We need to welcome people again, like into our hearts. And I must say, even though I've not even been here for 4 years, this is actually quite hard. It's quite easy for me to open my life and my heart to new people, but it also comes with a lot of goodbyes, and that really sucks. Let's just be honest. Like, it's difficult because, you know, people that you really come to love and appreciate and, you know, give tasks to and stuff, they go again. And then, you know, what comes next? It's hard. But we want to be and stay committed to remain a church that is quick to welcome new people, that embraces diversity and is open to people from any culture and background and church denomination, wherever they are on their journey of faith, if I might add. I would love for this church, or I love that we are a church where people that do not say that they are Christians yet or followers of Jesus yet, where they feel completely welcome and comfortable. I love that about us. A second way that we can be a hospitable church is through blessing the city. Now, at the moment, I'm going to be really honest, we have a lot of vision for this, but we don't have a plan or a strategy. We do have some budget, but we do not have people that are actually making a plan and doing this. So that's maybe a sort of open invitation, if this has your heart. Like, I have some principles around how to bless the city. It's through prayer, it's through serving, it's through evangelism. Those three things are all blessing. But we don't know what this will look like for us again now, like, let's say after COVID, for our church and in this city. So if you have any great ideas, please do feel free to come up to me, and then we can maybe make a plan. And I must say, when you have a vision, you have a mission. So that's how it works with me. So be careful with what you do. Shall we pray? And now we get back into worship. We get to communion after this. Lord, we thank you for the hospitality that you have bestowed onto us while we were strangers, while we were foreigners, aliens to you, even enemies. Didn't want anything to do with you. We're sinners through and through. Rejected you, cursed you maybe. You died for us. You gave your life for us, for all of us. When we talk about your love, it is such a radical thing that it's even difficult to begin acting that way, to begin following your blueprint for our lives. But I thank you for your grace, and I thank you that you are just calling us to take the next step in hospitality. And so whatever that means for each and every one of us here, maybe just to walk up to someone that we don't know yet, or serve someone that we see has a need somewhere in someone in our world, or making plans as a church to be a blessing for this city. Lord, I pray that you will continue to challenge us, that you will continue to make us a bit uncomfortable with all the things that you did and things that you said, and then the command to do likewise. But as we go, as we do this, as we get out of our comfort zone to show love to strangers, Lord, that you confirm that this really is what you're calling us to. This is what it means to be an ambassador of the kingdom. Lord, will you soften our hearts? Will you rid it of all prejudice. maybe even racist undertones. Will you rid our hearts from anything that prevents us to treat and value and love other people as complete and full image bearers, as human beings that are equally valuable to us? Will you soften our hearts? And I thank you that you are using this community of brothers and sisters in Christ to do so. And I pray that you will continue to do so. That being part of this international community is breaking down any of those walls that are or the stumps that remain even after the tree has been cut down. The stump that still remains of not completely being comfortable with people from other countries. Lord, I pray that being part of this community will purify us through and through. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. Thank you for this gathering of people. And thank you that we can see you even in the stranger that we love. That it's a way of worshiping you. That's a way of doing it unto you. Amen. Amen.